appreciate the prayer support for Linda from all of you, and trust that you'll continue to do that. Just appreciate that. Thank you. This evening, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I thought we could just have a little meditation tonight, a few thoughts on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter would begin, of course, with the teachings and parables. And let's see, is there a fellow or a girl here tonight that's under 10 that could tell me what a parable is? A Sunday school definition? Anybody here? Oh, man. How about 12? Under 12? Isaiah. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's the Sunday school definition, at least, and that's exactly what it is. Nobody taught with parables. And it was about the sower, the first parable there, and he gave that parable, and he taught it, and then he explained it to his disciples, and then he went on to talk about a candle, and how that men don't put a candle under a bushel, and then, but rather on some place where it can be seen and lit. And then he talked about the kingdom of God and how it was likened unto a grain of mustard seed. And where we'd like to break in tonight in our reading is verse 33. And I'll read that, chapter 4, verse 33 to the end of the chapter. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in a ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The thought tonight and the emphasis is on this little phrase, what manner of man is this? Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. It wasn't too long ago here, we were celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And it was to this young girl, this virgin, that the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to announce that she would conceive in her womb and that she would bring forth a son and they'd call his name Jesus. Because he was going to be the one that would save his people from their sins. It was a miraculous conception, and it was a virgin that would carry and give birth to the Son of God. It was a humble birth. Lord Jesus was born sort of in poverty. His birthplace ended up to be a cow barn, stable at least, whatever it housed, I'm not sure, but they were animals. And then he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It wasn't a great wardrobe that they had for him. It wasn't like nowadays, maybe, when we have showers for our kids and they get a slew of things to wrap them up in. But this was swaddling clothes, a bunch of rags, I suppose, and just wrapped them up. A humble birth. And they laid him in a manger. You know, it isn't a song that we sing, and maybe you've heard it though at Christmas time. It's the name of the little carol or Christmas song is Mary Did You Know? And one of the phrases of it is that when she would lift that baby and perhaps give him a kiss on the cheek, that she was kissing the very face of God. And that was, you know, sort of interesting as I thought of it, and it's kind of mind-boggling, really, to think that the very God of heaven would humble himself and become a baby, and that a human being, the creation of God himself, would be able to raise this child. Well, that was a humble birth. It was a miraculous conception. It was a humble birth. And the cries of the baby was even the very first audible sounds out of a human body by the very God himself. And that's pretty astonishing, too. But nobody was listening. Everybody was maybe too busy with their other things. There wasn't any room even for him in the inn. If we were to turn over to Philippians, though, and it's familiar, you really don't have to turn to it because it's, again, a very familiar passage. But in Philippians chapter 2, we read these words in verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They weren't listening then, and not too many people listening today, but one day every ear will hear and every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of man is this? This is the humble God-man in his birth. Well, sometimes we like to close our eyes and imagine things, so maybe we don't have to close our eyes, but let's just imagine for a moment the Lord Jesus growing up, okay? And I like to think of him in Joseph's carpenter shop, okay, because, and this is maybe a little speculation on my part, because the Bible isn't too verbal with the things that he did as a young child. But I like to think of him in that shop because I enjoy working in a shop myself with wood and taking a piece of wood and perhaps working with it, forming it, and finally making some sort of a project, some sort of a thing, a useful item, and seeing it completed and having a feeling of accomplishment. And I think maybe the Lord Jesus had some of them same feelings, opportunities to perhaps make some things. Maybe it was a chair, a bench, or whatever it was. And as it was there finished, had that feeling of accomplishment because he was human. He was truly God and yet truly man, but he was human. He was a man. And I think he would have those kinds of feelings. But I think all along he had the knowledge and the feeling that one day he would accomplish a great and miraculous work, and that would be the very provision of salvation for mankind, the purpose for what he came. I think in that shop, Joseph at different times would have given him a job or jobs that were of, let's say, menial or not too important. Maybe he had the job of cleaning up, you know, all that sawdust and shavings and everything like that. Or like the shop teachers would do if they wanted to get you out of their hair, sand this thing, you know. and lots of sanding, lots of cleaning up. And I imagine there was that kind of things that he experienced as he grew up in that carpenter shop. And yet, there was never any back talk, like many times young people seem to like to do sometimes. No back talk. There was no arguments about it. There was no disobedience from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the obedient Son of God. Well, what manner of man is this? We could say he was the obedient God-man. Now the baby grows up, as we all know, especially those of us that have had children. And if not, you've observed others that have, and you see how they grow up quickly. And the Lord Jesus himself grew up as quickly as any of us. And as a young man, as first of all as a baby, and then as this young man that we were thinking about, this obedient young man, and then a grown man he became. And one day, and let's read in Luke chapter 4. Flip over to Luke chapter 4. And this is what happened. Let's see here. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" However, the Lord Jesus was, or in his lifetime here, and even today, while he's not here, when his name is proclaimed, there's those that will receive and those that will reject. There's not a middle ground. There's, you receive him, his word, or you reject his word. And so was the case here. There's those that receive, for he, the Lord Jesus, is the word, for he's God. Remember in John, first chapter, first verse, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So as he spoke to these people that day, there were those that just saw him as the carpenter's son, not what he was telling to them who he was. And so it is today. But some wondered at the gracious words that he spoke. And I wonder tonight, as I think of myself and you perhaps, how long it's been since the Lord Jesus has spoken graciously to us. You know, this is his word, the scriptures, the Holy Bible, and he speaks to us through it. And I just wonder, are we reading it? And are we listening to his gracious words? And so we say again, what manner of man was this? Well, this is the gracious God-man. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The gracious God-man. One day in the Lord's life and his earthly ministry here, There was a poor and wretched person brought to him, and we can read about this incident in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verses 2 through 11. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hast no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Among the leaders of the Jewish people were these scribes and Pharisees. And I think it was their job in life to try to accuse the Lord Jesus and find something wrong with him that they might accuse him of it. Lead him into something where they could find an accusation. And this was the case here. They wanted to trick him into saying something that was wrong, that they could bring an accusation against him. I wonder if we can picture this scene again tonight. Here's this woman, probably dragged in by this group of men, and there standing maybe face to face to the Lord Jesus she is, with all these men around them. One might wonder where the man was in this case, but nevertheless the woman was there. And there she is standing before the Lord, accused by these people, these religious people, of her sin. Now, there's no doubt that this was a accusation was correct and that she was indeed caught in sin. But the point is that they were no better. And I think as the Lord finally stood up, and I think he looked deep into their eyes and said that statement, So the first one among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And we know the story. they all walked out because in their own heart they knew that in reality they were no better than she. And then when he stood up again after he was on the ground, writing on the ground, one might wonder what he was writing on the ground there, but we'll never know that, right, this side of heaven, but nevertheless, it's interesting. But as he stood up the second time, there was just him and the woman. And as we read, there was none there that accused her. And he said, Neither do I, but go and sin no more. What we might think of the Lord Jesus here and what kind of a manner of man he was, well, he's a gracious and a merciful God-man in this case, I believe, in that he didn't condemn her, although she was worthy of condemnation. And so we thought about the humble beginnings of the Lord. We thought about his obedience as he's growing up. And help me, looking back, I can't remember the other ones right now. But nevertheless, we'll go on. And in the scripture, there's numerous places, and you can probably think of a lot of different cases where the Lord showed his character. I can think of his kindness. I think of how Thomas, when he was with the disciples and they said that the Lord's risen, and he says, unless I can stick my finger into his hand, and thrust my fist or whatever it was, hand into his side, he wouldn't believe. But then when the Lord appeared unto the disciples, you know, he was kind to Thomas, and he just said, Thomas, here I am. If this is what you need, do it. But Thomas said, no, he didn't need that. So the Lord showed kindness. He was the kind God-man. We see his love. I think the incident with the rich young ruler, and it says that even though the ruler couldn't see his way clear to follow the Lord, yet it says that the Lord loved him. And then there's his compassion. There's different times that he showed his compassion, and it spoke of it. I was thinking of the time when he stood over Jerusalem, and he said that, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and spoke of how they persecuted the prophets and all these other things, and he could foresee what was coming upon them, and he said that he would like to have gathered them as a hen would gather her chicks under their wings, but they wouldn't. He had compassion. And there's other things, his righteousness. But I think of one last thing here tonight, a characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is of his truthfulness. And if you just turn with me to John chapter 14. And I'd like to read the first 6 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the what? The way. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Sometimes we live in troubling times, and our hearts are troubled at times. But the Lord Jesus said, as he spoke to them, and now as he speaks to us, let not our hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's going to prepare a place. And he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In the first chapter of Acts, and in the verse 9 about through 11, as he's on the Mount of Olives and received up into heaven in a cloud, the angels, as the disciples there are looking up and steadfastly into heaven, it says, still looking for him. He says, they said that this same Jesus who was taken up from you will come in like manner. This same Jesus. So he's truthful. He's full of truth. And it says above him that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What manner of man is this? This is the God-man in glory, the truthful God-man in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us even tonight. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as those men on the boat thought of him and wondered what manner of man is he, we can see what kind of manner of man he was. We know him through his word as we read it and receive it, and the instructions that we find in it, apply it to our lives. There's a final warning in this verse, the 6th verse of the 14th chapter that we read, though. And it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, boy, girl, cometh unto the Father but by me. And we would trust tonight that each one here, whether young or old, has come to that point in their life when they've seen themselves as lost and undone and on their way to hell and have received the Savior, for he's the only way to the Father. Let's just close.